It's Colossians 3:23. It's one of those pithy statements, actually was written in this epistle to the slaves, Christian slaves, but certainly applicable to all of us. So here it is. And whatsoever ye do, what? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve what? The Lord Christ. Let's read that again. Read it. Let's all read it together. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So whatsoever ye do, whatever we do, whether it's the job or in the home or whatever we do, the Christian has this ideal that he does it as though he is doing it for Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the shop, whether it's in the trucking business, Don, or whether it's in the contractor building business, or whether, Charles, or whether it's washing dishes at home, girls, we're to do it how? Heartily. Heartily, get that point? I don't like this job. No. You do it heartily as though you were doing it for Jesus Christ. You know, that would put such a... Do you go to school for Jesus Christ, your children? That's really how you should do it. Do you write your tests as though you're writing them for Jesus? You've got a grand opportunity to live in the United States of America, to have an educational system. It wasn't always that way. That you could actually learn and develop. You know, it used to be in the days that maybe it was only 2-3 months, and then back on the farm you were, you had to help with the plowing and the sowing and all the rest and the reaping. I remember even in my short ministry, further down south, they'd pull all the kids out of school to help them harvest the harvest. The kids lost out. They just didn't finish up school. And the state just winked their eye at it. No, whatever we do, do it all to the Lord. Now, we have this is illustrated, and this is the burden of my message today, by the parable Matthew 25. If you'll turn to it, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. This truth that whatever we do as Christians, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord, is illustrated by the parable of the talents that Jesus gave as part of his last message. Now, we always are interested in what's the last thing people say just before they die. Well, if you want to know just what Jesus said just before he died, as far as publicly, Matthew 24 and 25 is his last discourse. It's also repeated in, anybody want to tell me where? Mark 13 and Luke 21. Not all of it, but the gist of it. Now, in Matthew 24, of course, he first described the fall of Jerusalem, and then he described the fall of the world at the coming of Christ, of himself. Then in Matthew 25, he continued right on, and he first told the parable of the virgins to describe how we should be prepared for the second coming. And then he told the parable of the talents. And if you'll look now in Matthew 25:13, as he closed the parable of the virgins, 10 virgins, he said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day, what, nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man cometh." You don't know exactly when I will come again. But you're not just to sit there and wait, twiddling your thumbs. The parable of the talents, verses 14 to 30, describe what we are to be doing while we're waiting for the coming of Jesus. The church is to be active. Now, this is a tremendous parable, and we could study this for hours, actually. But I just want to take just certain points, just three basic points in the time that we have here. Let's start with the parable. Let's start with verses 14 and 15, and we'll just read it as we go along to explain it. For the kingdom of heaven, he said, is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, what? According to his several ability. You may translate that differently, but everyone according to his ability. All right. Now, who is the traveler? That's the Lord. And he's talking about going back, what? To heaven. He's going back to heaven. See, he's traveling to a far country. He's going back to heaven. And he calls his, notice who he calls. He calls his what? Sir. More than that. His own servants. So what? Who are his own servants? Huh?
The church.
That's right. It's the church. They're Christians. They're followers of God. He's not calling the world. He's calling his own servants. Actually, the word servant here is slave, as you know many times in the New Testament, doulos. He called his own slaves. This is in the picture of slavery. He's the master and his slaves. Jesus is our Lord, and we are his servants, or his love slaves, so to speak. Okay, so that represents the church, Christ's followers. And now it says he delivered unto them his goods. Now, what would the goods be?
The gospel.
The gospel, sure. And everything else that we have. All the gifts, all the abilities. The master's goods, all of heaven's gracious bestowed gifts. There may be supernatural gifts of the Spirit, like it was given at Pentecost or other times. Mental abilities, speech, influence, time, health, strength, money, sympathy, kindness, all the skills that we have, all the skills that we can acquire. Everything that we have, folks, is from God, isn't it? Not so? Huh? In him we live and move and have our beings. You know, we may think that this is my head and this is my ability and all of that. Now, these talents are money. But obviously, when it says he delivers his goods, he's giving, in the parable, he's giving money to these men, but in reality, he's giving us his blessings, all that we have. So it's not out of order to see here in the goods that our Father gives us through Christ, everything that we have, whether it be material or spiritual. All our abilities, everything we have, is a gift. If God were to just cause the heart to stop beating, we would be all gone. The very life that we have is a gift from God. All right? Now, how many servants are there? Huh? In the parable?
Three.
Well, certainly there are more than that. So we must understand these three are what? Representative. Yeah, they're representative classes, representative of God's people for a purpose. He's got a purpose in all this, why he's giving it. They represent all of God's people. Now, notice something, and this is the point I want to make. If you keep your finger in Matthew 25, if you turn to Mark 13:34, where you have a similar type of statement, you'll see here that just as the master gave one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents of money, these are money, and one servant 1 talent, third servant 1 talent, in Mark 13:34, you'll have a similar statement. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. See, same idea. Christ is going back to heaven. Who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Now watch. And to every man his work. Now don't stumble over man. To every person his work. Man or woman. Boy or girl. To everyone his work. In the parable of Matthew 25, he breaks it down. Some have five, some have two, some have one. But basically, everyone is given something. Every man, every woman has his work. There are no drones. Let's put it this way. It's not supposed to be. We're not supposed to have any drones in the church of God. There's a work for each person. Now, notice something else here. Is there a place here for jealousy? Take Dr. Bob. He's got a 10-cylinder mind. Should I be jealous of him because he got a... See, Corky turned around and looked. He's got a 10-cylinder mind. Should I be jealous of him because I only have a 2-cylinder mind? No. Because the talents are given everyone according to his, verse 15, his what?
Ability.
Several ability. I couldn't handle what he handles. There's no need for jealousy. But, you know, our declaration says all men are created equal, but we are not really created equal except civil liberty is supposed to be equal. But actually, before Jesus Christ, before the throne of God, we're all equal. We're all saved on the same basis of the plan of salvation. But we all have different abilities. We all have different levels of ability and achievement. And there's no need to be jealous of anyone. That's the point of this whole thing. The point is use what you what? Use what you have. That's the real issue. Whether I have 1 talent, 2 talent, 5 talents, or whatever, use what you have. That is the point of the parable. But now come to what I want to stress here. God doesn't expect us to do more than we are able. But I want you to see something here. God has given to every man or woman his work. God has given each some talent, some ability, some of his goods. Ellen White puts it this way: each has his or her place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Now watch. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a place in heaven for you? Well, the point is there's a place on earth for you and me. We're not sitting here in Chatsworth today by accident. You believe that? We're not here by accident, folks. We're not planted here by accident. We are here because God has a place for us. He has a work for us. He has given us 10, 5, 2, whatever abilities, and he has our lives in his hands. We've got to believe that. There is a place for us, and just as sure as there's a place up there for us, there's a place here for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, but there's also a shack down here. Whether it's a shack or a mansion or whatever, there's a place here. That's my first point. We must never forget that each of us has a part in our Father's service. Each of us has a part in our Father's service. Now, look at verses 16 to 18. Notice how this parable runs. This is an interesting parable. Well, the first man is on the ball. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents, and this is all in the area of money, went out and traded with the same. You know, see, he bought goods, and he sold them bought at a cheap rate and sold it for higher. And he was a businessman. He took the money, This is probably a talent of silver. We don't know whether these are talents of silver or gold or brass or what they are, but we'll say they're silver. And he makes, and over the period of time, he's able to double what God had given him, or what the master had given him. Verse 17, and likewise, he that had received the two, he went out and traded on those two and gained another two. The fellow with the one talent, poor fellow, what did he do? He dug a hole and put the talent in the ground, buried it. Well, you say, that's a funny thing to do, but that's how they saved things in those days. They didn't really have, you know, lock boxes at the bank like we do. And that was the best place to save it. So he wrapped it up nicely, probably in a nice piece of cloth or leather, and buried it in the ground. Now, let's go on. Verse 19, after a long time, and how long is this? How long is this long time in reality? It's from the ascension of Jesus to what? Till the second coming. That's really the picture. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So they're called in on into the office, so to speak. So he that had received five talents came and brought other five, saying, Lord, look, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You just make me very, very happy. Well done. Then you have this very strange thing in verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now, number one, how did these gifts multiply?
Through use.
Through use. Through use. That's exactly right. They, both of these men, took what had been given them, and they tried to use them. Of course, this is money. And they had bought things and sold and bought and sold and bought and sold. But how do our abilities increase? By using them. Using what you have. Not saying, well, I can't do anything because I'm not a 10-talented man. I'm not even a 2-talented man. I'm just a 1. No, that's not the key. The key is using what you have. And you can multiply it. Here's an interesting statement, again from the book Christ's Object Lessons, 354. And here, we're talking here about sharing the faith. And you know this is to be true. He who begins with a little knowledge in a humble way and tells what he knows while seeking diligently for further knowledge will find the whole heavenly treasure awaiting his demand. The more he seeks to impart light, the more light he will receive. The more one tries to explain the word of God to others with a love for souls, the plainer it becomes to himself. The more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge and power we shall have. That's just plain, I was going to say psychology, or the way we're built. Sometimes people, I was in a church last Sabbath, two Sabbaths ago, and the man said, well, I really don't know Mr. Holbrook, but I know one thing, he seems to know a lot of texts. Seems like he has a lot of texts in his head. Well, you know why? If you use them, you multiply them. That's all. And you know very well, if a teacher explains something to a child, who's the beneficial? Who's the beneficiary? The child will get something, but the teacher will know it better. The teacher always learns it better. Because every time you explain something, you learn it, you understand it better yourself. But that's true of anything you do. If you put your talents or your abilities to use, to work, you multiply them. You may not know that you could do this and that, but maybe doing this, you find you can eventually do that. Now, what I want to look at more sharply is this. What's odd about these, about the reward here? What's odd about these two people? The point is that the man who was faithful with two was told the identical thing as the man who was faithful with five. See, he says to the one with the five, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord." And in verse 23, he says the same thing to the two-talent man. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The interesting thing is that the commendation is the same, although one produced more than the other. So what is Jesus trying to drive at? What's his point?
To use what you have, not necessarily what you create with it, is to use what you have.
Faithfulness in using what you have. The reward is not based on what you accomplished. It's based on what you faithfully seek to do. You take William Carey when he went to India. If William Carey had died 6 years after he went to India, instead of many years later, you think the Lord would have said the same thing to him? William Carey spent 7 years in India, one of the earliest missionaries. He was just a shoe cobbler, Baptist preacher on the side. He spent 7 years with a doctor friend laboring to win even one Hindu to Christianity, and they finally did. It was a carpenter that helped him. When he won this man to Christ, the doctor was so excited he actually went mental. The doctor actually went bananas. If William Carey had died before that man was converted, do you think the Lord would say, "Well done" to William Carey?
Yes.
Sure. It's not how much Carey accomplished, it's what he did with what he had. And that's how we have to look at it, folks. It's not what we can accomplish. Am I faithful? Am I faithful to the Lord Jesus? Am I doing my best with what I have? Huh? That's right. Am I faithful? Am I faithful? Now, you think about that. The mother that may train and pray for her children, she'll be just as honored in the kingdom of heaven as a general conference president. You believe that?
Amen.
Of course. If she's faithful with her sphere, she's just as honored by God as someone else who's in the public eye all the time. You know, God works differently. I mean, man will have, you know, President Clinton's worrying about his place in history. He wants to see his name in the history books. Let me tell you, the least of God's children in Chatsworth community, if they're faithful in where God has put them and the task they have, is just as honorable to God as anyone that sat in the White House.
Amen.
You know that. But we have to believe that, and we have to practice that. The kind Christian neighbor in a community is just as precious to God as the missionary in the foreign field. Now, the reward is not based on what is accomplished, but it's based on the attitude, the faithfulness, the steadiness of the life. So none of us need think that we are of no value if we're faithful where he has placed us. Now my third point. Look at verse 24 to 30. This is the sad one. Then the third man was brought on to the office. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord says, the master said, verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant. Okay, if you knew that I reap where I don't sow and gather where I have not strawed, then the least you could do would be to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, that is like a bank where I could get interest, then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. What is this slave's argument? What's his argument? I'm not going to jump on you, Naomi. What's his argument?
He's a hard man.
Huh?
He's a hard man.
Oh, I know, that's too easy. What's his argument?
He's afraid to lose what he was given.
No. He had a talent. He says, I know you're a hard man. Look what it says. I knew you're a hard man. Why are you hard? Because you reap where you have not sown. Now, what's he saying there? You reap where you have not sown. Huh? Now look, what would this, put it in practice. Suppose the man, okay, what are you going to say? Oh.
He didn't do any of the work.
Now look, say say I'm the one talented man. Well, listen, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't know the answers either. I'm looking for them too. Huh? No, I want you to think. Look, say I'm the slave. I'd take this talent and I'd buy seed and fertilizer. See? Maybe I have to hire a man to help me, because that's a talent is a lot of money, if it's a talent of silver. And I would plant, I'd plow this land and I'd plant it. But who would get the harvest? Huh?
The master.
That's exactly right. The master's going to get the harvest. I'm not going to get a dime of it. Lazy? No. The slave is not lazy. No. Well, but get his point, though. His point is, you're a hard man. I would do all the work, and I'd get no credit for it. You'd get all the credit, because I'm a slave, and I won't get anything. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's what a slave does. Look, let me show you something. Let me show you something. You don't believe that. No, he's not proud. He's just hard-headed. Look at Luke 17. Now, watch. Jesus talks to this question. Look at Luke 17, 7 to 10. Now, watch this. I'd like to preach a sermon on this parable.
We need it.
But which of you, now watch this, but which of you having a servant, a slave, now you're a slave owner, but which, 17 verse 7, but which of you having a servant or slave plowing or feeding cattle, that's what you have him out there feeding the cattle or plowing, working, he's a slave, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, what master will say this to the slave who's been working in the field? When the slave comes in, what master would say, go and sit down to meat, that is to dinner. Is that what you tell the slave? And will not rather say unto him, make ready that wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. He's a slave. And he says, what man has a slave and has him working out in the field all morning, and comes in at dinner time, what master would say, Sit down, good man. Have a drink of water. Now, maybe I can serve you. No, no, you tell the slave, listen, good man, I know you've been working out in the field. That's tough, but you're a slave. Now, you wash your hands and fix the dinner and serve me. And when you're finished, then you can eat. He was a tough man. Well, I mean, Jesus is pretty hard. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. How do you like that for English? I trow not. I don't think so, he says. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. How so, Lord? Because we have done that which was our duty to do. A slave can't do more than be a slave. What's his point? That's what this man was operating on. Come back to Matthew 25. Jesus is saying, a slave is a slave is a slave. And when you're all finished, the slave can't say, boy, I did more than I should have done. No. He only did what a slave was supposed to do. Now look, why is this slave wrong here in Matthew 25? It's true that the master will get the credit for the crop. But look, one, he is a slave. Two, the goods came from whom? The master. And as a slave, he was totally dependent on the master for everything. Now put this in real life. Put this in real life. Who is your master? Christ. God. He has saved us by his grace. You think he loves you? Look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. You think he loves you? But you're a slave. You're dependent on him. Do you think God exploits you because he says, here are all my goods. Here's my talents. I'll give you 2, 10, 1, whatever. Here are all my goods. Use them for me. You think he is exploiting us? You think he is exploiting the mother who tries to train her children to be a follower of God in the home? Does she feel like she's being exploited by the God of heaven because she's told she should train the children? That's foolish. You're so happy that you can do something for God. You're not being exploited. We're not being exploited because we are told to take his goods, whether it's money or whatever, to share, to send the word of truth around the world. We're not being exploited. We're dependent on him for everything. We're dependent on him for life. Everything we have. As well as for salvation from sin. No, it was the privilege of these other men to trade and use their Lord's goods for the blessing and the honor of their God, of their master. It would have been his privilege to have honored his master just as it is for us if we even only have one talent, if we only have one ability, if we would be faithful and use it for him. All that we are, all that we can be is dependent on him. We're not being exploited because he asks us to sow the gospel seed for him. Or to share our wealth, his goods with others. In the light of Calvary, what sacrifice can we really make, folks? In the light of Calvary, there's no sacrifice. Let me read you something in closing. This is Christ Object Lesson 359, 360. Wherever we may be, Christ bids us take up the duty that presents itself. Notice that. Wherever we may be, see, he has a place for us. Christ bids us take up the duty that presents itself. If this is the home, take hold willingly and earnestly to make home a pleasant place. If you are a mother, train your children for Christ. This is as verily a work for God as it is that of the minister in the pulpit. If your duty is in the kitchen, seek to be the perfect cook. That's one I got to learn. Prepare food that will be healthful, nourishing, and appetizing. And as you employ the best ingredients in preparing food, Remember, you are to give your mind the best thoughts. If it is your work to till the soil, we have no farmers here, I don't think, or to engage in any other trade, we have that, or to engage in any other trade or occupation, Don, trucking, Charles, building, maybe some other things, make a success of the present duty. Put your mind on what you are doing. In all your work, represent Christ. Do as he would do in your place. If in every place we work this week, we would do as Christ would do in our place, it would do something for the workforce. Oh, my. There's no craftsmen anymore. You know that. We lived in Washington for a number of years. Rented a house. And we had a girl that we sort of adopted, was staying with us at that time, a little hefty. She took the trash one day, opened the door, stepped out, and went right through the porch. Went right through the porch. And so we called the owner, and of course he sent a workman out there. He looked at it. All he did was prop up a few boards, prop up a few 2x4s, left, collected the money. I wouldn't dare step on it. Craftsmanship, you know. Do as he would do in your place. How would he have repaired that? However small your talent, God has a place for it. That one talent, wisely used, will accomplish its appointed work. Let a living faith run like threads of gold through the performance of even the smallest duties. Then all the daily work will promote Christian growth. This is, talk about doctrine. This is true sanctification. For sanctification, that great big theological 10-foot word, this is true sanctification. For sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. You may think I'm not preaching solid truth, but I'm telling you something as solid as could be. This is where you live, folks. It's not in some great thing you're going to do, which none of us are ever going to do. It's right here in the everyday, you might call it the everyday grind. That's where Christianity's got to work. It's got to work on the street, an everyday work. This is true sanctification. Sanctification consists in the cheerful performance of daily duties in perfect obedience to the will of God. Many Christians are waiting for some great work to be brought to them. While they are waiting, life passes away, its purposes unfulfilled, its work unaccomplished. Today, now, is our time to invest his talents, his abilities, and his faithfulness in each of our spheres, using what you have. That will bring the well-done commendation. You believe that? Well, God help us to do that this coming week. Loving Father, we thank thee for the promise that Jesus made before he left. He said he would be with us even unto the end of the world. We thank thee for that assurance. He has not forgotten the least of his children. He has not forgotten any of us, and thou hast not either, Father. Thou knowest when a sparrow falls. Thou knowest the number of hairs in our heads. Thou art acquainted with all our ways, Lord. And thou dost look down upon us today in thy love and thy kindness. Help us to be faithful to thee. We thank thee for all thy gracious promises. Help us to believe. Help us to find in thee the answer to our questions. We may be tested, Lord, but help us to be faithful. Bless us in this coming week, whatever the challenges that face us. Give us grace to be faithful in anything and everything that we do. that we may honor thy name that we bear and be a blessing in our community and an honor to thy name. We ask in Jesus' name.